was in school, and I was kind of doing my thing, much like a lot of college students, kind of seeking friendship, seeking a new kind of stage in life. And I kind of partnered with a ministry there, and we went as a kind of summer missionary in Montana for like 10, 12 weeks. And it was just such an amazing experience. I felt the call of God on my life. To teach his word, to be a believer in the culture, and to just show love and compassion to all people. So that was my freshman year. And really, I came back to the school, to the U of A, just on fire for the Lord, discipling other students, other freshmen. And then as I kind of grew older in school, discipling younger men, whether it was business majors, you know, engineering majors, just different people through their stages of life. And really, using my knack for relationships to the glory of God. And, you know, I took this heart of all Christians, all people in the church are empowered to be relational, are empowered to show others Christ's love. Whether you work with them, whether they're in your church, whether you go to school with them, whatever, you know, relationship you have with these people, you were called to love others and show Christ's love. And so I attended a year-long internship program with my church there that was for people who felt their call of ministry on their life. And that's where I was licensed to ministry and was kind of going under this church planting track and wanting to show lost communities the gospel. And so during that, I met my wife, Jet. We moved down here for her school at UAMS, and pretty much we decided that we were going to look around at a lot of churches, and we were going to figure it out, and so we were really going to be non-committal about it, you know, everything you want to hear from a church member. And so we came to Christ Church, you know, the first week, I think it was in July, with Caleb and Megan. Like, all right, yeah, it's going to be good. I think the air conditioning was out. And it was like, okay, yeah, this is great. Well, on the drive home, we're like, yeah, I like it. Let's go there. Okay, great. We're going to do it. And so we've been coming here ever since and really just fell in love with the community. The church I was going to in Northwest Arkansas was like, you know, on Easter we had like 9,000 people or something crazy like that. And so it's like, you know, the only way to make that large of a church, you know, feel comforting and feel normal was by breaking into groups of this size or even smaller and being able to say, okay, this is really in practice what Christ's love looks like. And so that's kind of how I got to here, and I just kind of wanted to let you know that today we're going to talk about God as a refuge. So when I think about this, you know, I was sitting over there a couple weeks ago, and I was brought to, maybe the Holy Spirit brought this to my mind, but the Psalm 91, where it's this Moses psalm that says, you know, what is, you know, God is this refuge, you know, for we should flee to, for we should go to. And so, actually, that's like, you can go to the first slide. What is this refuge? Well, I thought of a refuge as a place where we as a community come under, and as a community we seek the Lord together. And if that's the case, then what are we, you know, what is this like, what does that look like in practice, right? And so I want us to open up to Psalm 91, and we're going to start there. But I'm gonna talk a lot about that a little bit. I'm going to talk about how as a community we can come together and conquer whatever we're going through, whatever hardship we're in. And then I'm going to kind of wrap it up by letting the gifted body of Christ, you guys, kind of speak to that a little bit, maybe share something, a little testimony about that a little bit, and how we're able to do that. Okay? So, like I said about Psalm 91, it's this mosaic, you know, Moses-type psalm from a long time ago that it's, I mean, you can imagine the Levites, you know, walking around in the wilderness, you know, singing this praise of the God is this refuge, this fortress, and we are to find strength in him. So I want us to think about that kind of as we're kind of reading through this. I feel like, you know, we're in this stage of life, at least I was, where I'm always searching for something, and I'm always kind of trying to get to a place where I have hope. And so I feel like this is going to really do that for us. So I'm going to start in verse 1, and we're actually going to read through verse 11. So here we go. So it says, "Those who live in the shelter of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. This I declare about the Lord. He alone is my refuge, my place of safety. He is my God, and I trust in him." So it says, "He is my God, and I trust in him." Wow, it's like, this is a position of trust. Like, I'm going to rest in the shelter of the Most High, in the shadow of the Almighty, and I'm going to just trust that God is going to take care of me. And, I mean, you just have to develop this awareness that of your position. You know, I feel like a lot of us, we're just, you know, chilling, going through life, and then all of a sudden, something happens, and we realize that we've been trying to take the reins of a situation, and we're trying to conquer the situation by ourselves, and we don't acknowledge that we're already under the power of God, or that we can be under the power of God, and we can actually just release and let this thing do itself, okay? So it says, "For he," is verse 3, "for he will rescue you from every trap and protect you from deadly disease. He will cover you with his feathers, and he will shelter you with his wings. His faithful promises are your armor and protection." So there's like that, the bird analogy, the soft protection, but then this armor, the armor protection. I just love how kind of those two things contrast there. Verse 5 says, "Do not be afraid of the terrors of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day. Do not dread the disease that strikes in darkness, nor the disaster that strikes at midday. Though 1,000 fall at your side, 10,000 are dying around you, these evils will not touch you." So you're thinking about the history of this, and, you know, this song being, you know, back in the Levite times, and that, I mean, that is so pertinent to their situation. You know, though these people are dying, though this situation is awful, you know, we have protection, and the Lord is our strength. So, you know, in order to, you know, gain a, think of like a control of your situation, and in order to have peace and faith, you have to develop this awareness that the Lord's presence is around you, and his protection is around you. But, you know, I think we say that, okay, yeah, you need to develop this awareness that there's like protection around you. Okay, well, cool. I mean, well, that's really abstract. You know, what does that actually look like? You know, because you can say all these things, but what does that really mean? Well, I think it really means in practice just verbally affirming, Lord, you are my fortress. And Lord, you are my protector. And I'm just going to trust in you that I don't have this thing figured out. Whatever that is, whether it's a financial struggle, whether it's a health crisis, whether it's a family issue, whether it's anything, whether it's just a lack of faith in some situation, it can be petty, it could not be petty. You know, it's something where the Lord is, it's you're struggling with. And so I think you have to acknowledge that the Lord is going to be your strength. Okay? So let's continue on. Are we tracking? Yeah? Okay. Let's go to verse 8. It says, "Just open your eyes and see how the wicked are punished. If you make the Lord your refuge," so there's that word refuge, "if you make the Lord your refuge, if you make the Most High your shelter, no evil will conquer you and no plague will come near your home. For he will order his angels to protect you wherever you go." So, I don't know if y'all are writing stuff down. I don't usually write stuff down when I listen to sermons, but if y'all are writers, you know, you can say, whatever happens to us, God is ultimately in control and cares for us. Wow. Let me just say that again. Okay. Whatever happens to us, God is ultimately in control and cares for us. Is that not comforting? Is that comforting?
Yeah.
I mean, I think it's pretty dang comforting. I mean, if we think about this, it's saying, okay, I'm in a situation where this is really hard. Whatever it is, you get laid off at work, and you say, wow, this is real life. Like, this is actually happening. You know, me going to church is good, but I really feel like that's not going to give me, you know, that's not going to pay my bills. Me going to church is not going to pay my bills. Me trusting in the Lord is not going to pay my bills. You know, that's a real thought that people have, right? You know, I can do this, but unless something happens, I'm going to, like, not going to be able to live where I'm currently living. Okay? So if you can say in that situation, okay, God, I trust in you. I have zero clue what's going to happen, but I have trust and I have faith, you know, and that's comforting, knowing that there's a, you know, sea of change out there, but the only constant is God. Like, that's amazing, right? I feel like that's pretty awesome. So you don't have to lie in bed at night, you know, thinking about your problem. You don't have to lie in bed at night, you know, looking at the ceiling saying, okay, tomorrow's a new day, but that means there's new issues on the horizon. You don't have to do that, because that's not a life of faith. You know, when it comes to my testimony, you know, how I came to love the Lord and know the Lord, you know, there's this, you know, the struggles of a teenager feel like they're just overwhelming, and that you can't conquer anything, you can't do anything right, you know, you can't get a good grade even if you tried. You know, all these kind of things that, you know, maybe a struggling art student would say. And so you're going through these issues, but someone told me, hey, by the way, those friendships that you have that feel fleeting, they are. You know, those situations that you're in where you don't feel like you have control over, you probably don't. But guess what? There is a God who absolutely loves you. You know, I went to church off and on, you know, throughout my childhood, going to Awana's every once in a while, and, you know, playing all the games with beanbags and stuff, and running around, and, you know, all the things you do in Awana's, right? And so we did scripture memorization, and I don't remember any of it. And so you did all these things that were kind of like really rote for what a typical, like, Southern Baptist church would do, right? And it never really, like, sunk in, though, that when I have an issue, like an actual real-life issue, that God is the person that I'm supposed to look to, right? And that I have a refuge that I'm supposed to come under, and I'm supposed just to say, okay, it's raining, but I'm dry. I have no idea, I don't know, but I am. And that's pretty comforting. So kind of my first big point is just God is a refuge for those in need. And you know, that's super vague, because it is, because whatever your need is, you know, God is a refuge for you. You know, even later that we're going to talk about, you know, it's not the specific issue that God is only a refuge for you for. You know, if you are struggling, if you are struggling with drugs, God is that's the only sin that God is a refuge for. Or if you are struggling with this huge issue, that's the only sin that God is a refuge for. But that's the only life problem that God is a refuge for. That's not what the scriptures say. So just think about it in this way. So if you say God is a refuge for those in need, well, I want us just to let this phrase, if you don't get anything today, I think this is really the phrase you're supposed to get, that I feel like the Lord brought to me in this powerful way. So it says, the best depiction of your relationship with God is not when you are crowned in victory, but when you are cornered with despair. So I'm on like cloud nine, you know, living life. I've done something really legit, and whatever it is, you know, I'm also art student person. I'm a wedding photographer. I'm a graphic designer. I'm a freelance photographer for the Associated Press, and I shoot, you know, football games. I shoot weddings. I shoot tons of different events. And when I was 15 years old, I set this really lofty goal. I was like, I want to get published on the cover of Sports Illustrated. And I was like, okay, cool. That's like, you know, never going to happen. That's legit. So that'll probably never happen, right? And then I'm like walking in Walgreens one day, and a picture that I took of the Arkansas Razorbacks was on the cover of Sports Illustrated. And they didn't even tell me. And I'm just sitting there, and I'm with one of my friends, and they're like, isn't that your picture? And I'm like, actually, I think it is. And so we took a picture with it, and it was like, yeah. And so yeah, which we do. I went to the. This is totally on the side. It's not even in my notes, but it was like I went to the cashier, and I was like, hey, this is my picture. And she was like, that's cool. I was like, oh, okay, great. Never mind. Yeah, know, I was like, whatever. You know, it's so funny because, you know, what I thought was going to be this, like, super awesome thing live stage, and it was really freaking cool, but it was just like, you know, later that year, a couple of the guys that I was discipling, they accepted Christ and were baptized on Easter, and it was like, you know, one of the most amazing moments of my life where I saw life change actually happen, and, like, I actually saw these people who were from D.C. to San Diego to, you know, Idaho, all came into my life, and we discipled one another, and all three of those guys accepted Christ and were baptized on Easter together. And that moment, like, no doubt, eclipsed the other thing. And I totally meant to say eclipse because anyway, that was totally an aside, but I just want you to realize that, because in that situation, I was like, Gareth, you are awesome. Like, this is the pinnacle of your awesomeness, you know? But I was not thinking, oh my gosh, the Lord has given me such talents that, you know, and allowed the opportunities to align themselves in such a way that I was going to have this and all the glory to God because of this moment. No, that was not my thought. I was like, man, Gareth, you're just so great. Like, gosh, you're just, man, you just do some amazing things. Everybody should look to you. And that was like what I was thinking. But if you think about this, you know, whenever you go through that, you're like, you blame your own hard work. You give your own hard work credit if something good happens, right? I mean, do people do that? If you're going through something, you're like, man, I did that. If it wasn't for me thinking about this one random situation, we would not have made, you know, twice the profit that we did last year. Or we would not have done this, that, and the other. But when we go through a hard situation, it's like, God's put me through a trial. He's put me through a trial. This is all the Lord. It's all the Lord. You know, you see how there's a difference there? How, oh yeah, I did something good. Must be my doing. Something's going bad. Oh, it's all the Lord. Just think about that. That's just something when I'm thinking about this is either your relationship is going to be, I'm going to praise the Lord no matter what's going to happen, or I'm going to say, okay, God, what's going on with this? You know, we need to talk about this. I need to come under your mighty power and need to be under that power at all times and acknowledge that the good things come from you, the bad things come from you, and we're able to be closer to you in every situation. So that reminded me when I was researching this, it reminded me of Matthew 11:28. You can turn that if you want to. It's on the screen. That's one verse. So it says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So, you know, that's cool, Gareth. There's a refuge going on and we're protected. But what, like, actually happens, right? What actually happens under that refuge? Well, this says, come to me, and I will give you rest. So, imagine, you know, you're sitting in, you're working outside all day and you need rest. You're just tired, you're sweating, and you need, you know, restoration and you need to be renewed. Well, that's what happens here. I mean, a refuge is this place where you're able to be renewed and restored to kind of Christ's image of you. So are you in your seat right now and you're saying, okay, God, that's great. I want to be renewed. I want to be restored. I want to have faith. But that's really hard, and I'm not sure what that actually looks like. Well, let's just internally think about this. In order to accept your position, whatever that is, in order to accept your position of being under God, you have to humble yourself. You have to say, okay, I am not in a position of power, but I am under the Lord's power, and I accept that position. It takes a lot of humility. It takes a lot of humility to say, okay, believer, okay, other person in the church, this is my issue. How can we conquer this together? Because, you know, we sometimes, when we're going through something, we say, okay, I'm going through, you know, whatever it is. Say it's like a financial struggle or a family issue. Anything. I'm trying to be vague so that you guys can visualize your own struggle in this situation. So whatever that is in your head right now, saying, okay, am I trying to tough this out? Am I trying to do this on my own? Okay, if I am, how would I release this? How would I accept collaboration? How would I accept the community of Christ into this? And so, okay, by admitting that you have this issue is accepting that. You know, we have a time at our church, there's new people here, we have a time at our church at the very end where it's, we come together and we pray after communion. And that is a time where you say, okay, this is real, you know, this is me, I'm open. I've got a struggle, and I'm not afraid of it, and I know that the Lord is going to take control of it. And so we actually have to do that, physically do that, vocalize that, because people aren't mind readers. You know, one thing I'm learning, I've been married for 2 years, is Jed's not a mind reader. You know, as much as I'd like her to be, you know, she can't read my mind that, oh yeah, I didn't tell you that I was going to go do this thing, and of course you don't know where I am. Or, of course, you know, I didn't tell you my emotion in this situation, so you're going to keep doing it and not know that I don't like it. You know, that's a real thing, right? So I want us to realize that we need to realize that we have a community around us that loves us, okay? But when you're humbled, I mean, that's not an easy task to accept, right? So my thought around being humbled was you are always better on the other side of being humbled. So what does that mean? What does that mean? So you're going through, you're just like driving along in life, and you encounter something where you realize that you're not in control. Whatever that may be, you realize you're not in control of the situation. And you say, okay, I'm going to humble myself and accept my position, knowing that in a few months, in a few years, in a few days, it's going to be resolved, and I'm going to have a lot more faith because of it. So whatever that is, does that make sense to you guys?
No.
Yeah. Okay, is this helping? Yeah, okay, a little bit. So let's think about this. So we're going to escape somehow, right? If we encounter a problem, if we encounter something, it's our natural tendency to try to escape it, right? That's like fight or flight. So we're going to say, okay, we're going to come across this issue, this really hard problem in life. We are going to try to escape it. That's just how it happens. So if your escape is just straight avoidance, or your escape is like, you know, putting the headphones in and just rolling with the punches and not worrying about it? Is your escape something like just causing drama and, you know, talking smack about the other person and hoping that it comes twice as harsh to them? Or is your escape like alcohol? Is your escape something else? You know, we're going to try to escape. But we need to realize that, you know, if we try to escape to something other than the Lord, we are risking of that thing that we're escaping to shackle us and to be its own, this own prison. And so the Lord, when we escape to the Lord, we exit our problem like empowered. Does that make sense? When we escape to the Lord and we say, okay, God, I'm coming to you with an issue. I'm coming to you with an issue. We go under the refuge of God and we say, God, I'm here to be renewed. I'm here to be restored. I'm in community. I've accepted prayer. I've accepted all of this. You know, I'm talking to people. I've heard testimonies. And I think I know how to conquer this. I think, you know, with your power, I think we're going to do this thing together. You're going to leave confident, and you're going to leave with this sort of restoration that is just like no other. So we are better on the other side of being humbled. That like hurts to hear, because being humbled stinks. Like, it is not fun at all. But like, the cool thing is that's true. Like, I know you can ask, raise hands, and everybody's gonna raise their hand, but if you've been humbled before and it's been better at the end, like everybody probably, right? I mean, like, yeah, probably. Only like two people in here are raising their hand, but that's awesome. So, yeah, a few people. So, I mean, that's really the case. And, you know, the thing is, you know, 1 Peter, you can go to 1 Peter. So 1 Peter says this to be true. So if we're gonna be, if we're gonna think, okay, so as we're reading through scripture and we're working through, I'm trying to create this argument that if we're humbling ourselves, it's going to get better. I'm obviously going to choose this verse because it says that we're humble in it. So it says, so humble yourselves under the mighty power of God. That's basically what I've been saying this whole time. And at the right time, he will lift you up in honor and give your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. So if we're going to humble ourselves, this is just kind of the instruction manual, right? This is telling us, okay, this is what you're supposed to do.
So
what's kind of preventing us from doing that?
Well, I think we're scared. Like, it's a lot of, like, scared of what's going to happen, scared of the future, scared of, like, you know, lack of control. But sometimes it's, like, the real thing of saying, like, what if I'm actually being genuine with God? Like, what if I'm, like, genuinely telling God how I feel about a situation? So life is tough and something hard happens, and you're like, dang, God, this actually stinks a lot. And I don't feel like if you are real and you are actually the creator of the earth, that you would actually do this thing. You know, again, being super vague. But we've all probably felt that, right? I mean, at least I think that's a common thing. I mean, we've all encountered such a crux of an issue where we just were like, okay, this is a crisis. And if God is real and if God is loving, like, that is directly at odds with this situation. Like, that is directly at odds. His love is directly at odds with how this situation is currently playing out. You know, how do we deal with that? Well, let's think about this. It says we come into the presence of God not to just bypass our emotions, not to just avoid our emotions and say, okay, God, whatever, maybe this is proof that you're not real. No, it's a situation when you encounter the Lord and you say, God, I'm going to trust you with this situation, you're supposed to come under the mighty power of God and process those emotions. All the guys in the room are like, okay, process the emotions. My emotions. I have emotions. Yes. Processing those. Yes. Right? I mean, that's right, right? I mean, that's kind of how it happens. It's like, okay, I'm going to process those emotions. Once I know what those emotions are, am I mad? I'm pretty mad. I think I'm mad. Am I allowed to be mad at God? Is that real? Can I do that? I don't think I'd be able to come to church if I was mad at God. I don't think I can take communion if I'm mad at God. I don't think I can ask for prayer if I'm mad at God for this situation. I'm pretty mad at God because this big break that I thought I was going to get, the scholarship I thought I was going to get, I didn't get it and went to somebody who's totally not deserving. Or, you know, just that kind of thing. You know, just normal things in life. You know, we can get, if we think that there's an almighty God in the sky that controls all the things, and he, you know, guides our paths, and then something bad happens, you're like, okay, what's up with this? Because this, you know, God loves me, so this doesn't make sense. So you're supposed to then come under the mighty power of God and get clarity. You're supposed to come to the church and ask people who have experienced the same exact thing and say, okay, let's talk about this, because that's what you're supposed to do with the church. You know, you go to a large church, 3,000, 9,000, however many people, and it's pretty dang hard to say in church, well, one, you don't get to say in church anything because you're supposed to just to chill in your seat and then leave, but then you say, okay, if that's real in this room, you say, I understand, Chris, that we're talking about this thing, but that my kind of issue is a little bit more broad than that, and I'm going to now bring this up, and hopefully we're going to get clarity. And that's what you're supposed to actually do in the community of Christ. Mm-hmm. And that's kind of amazing that we even have a community that we're able to be real and legit with, that we can say, this is actually my scope of my personality, and I actually struggle with issues, and here I am, community, please accept me. So because we do that every day, we do that every week, let's go to Galatians 6. So go ahead and turn to Galatians 6. It'll be on the screen, but whatever. You can circle some stuff if you want. So it says, share each other's burdens, and in this way obey the law of Christ. If you think you are too important to help someone, you are only fooling yourself. And then my favorite, like, phrase ever is like just this: you are not that important. It's like, if you're too important to help share in each other's burdens, you're actually not that important. Humble yourself, realize your position, because that's not how you're supposed to live. I love that. So let me ask you a question. And this is a question that you're like somebody will hopefully answer. So, like, actually verbally and out loud answer. So when it says, verse 2, it says, and in this way obey the law of Christ. Which law? What law is that? There's a ton of laws in the Bible that we're supposed to abide by in New Testament and Old Testament. What law is that? What law is that? Yeah, totally. So love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, well, just like, I mean, we could talk about that forever, but we're going to go to John 13. So actually turn your Bible to John 13. So which law of Christ is this? So John 13 says, a new command that I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So yes, love your neighbor as yourself, but like Jesus is saying, yes, and. Like, so if we're thinking about even in Matthew 5, like the Beatitudes, like the best like way that I've heard even that described is like Jesus came to raise the bar. You know, he came to say, okay, this is actually what you're supposed to do. Yes, and this. So I've got a new command. I'm going to give you this. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So, like, I mean, if we think about this, it's going to say, if you love one another, that's how people are going to know who you're affiliated with. Not by your position on Calvinism or your position on New Earth creation or not position. I mean, I could legit rant right now, but I'm not going to. But I mean, that's not what we're supposed to do. It says, how are people supposed to know that you are my disciples? By you loving one another. And that's in the church, that's outside the church. Are we with our actions displaying love in such a way that that's what people feel? Like, are people feeling loved by you loving them? Or are people feeling hated by you loving them? Or are people feeling, I can keep going, but you understand. So this is, I think this is another kind of a second point on this. Love others as Jesus has loved you. And then think about this. If we're in a community, if we're in this community of Christ, and we have a culture, a Christian culture that is playing to how it should, its strengths, which is Christ's love and mercy and grace. It's playing to its strengths. You should know this fact, but we don't sometimes because we still try to do stuff on our own. We still try to like go it alone. It says, you are not alone. I don't even know if that's a slide, but it should be. It says, you are not alone. Like, okay, if we actually think about that and you realize, I am not alone, that's awesome. Because then you know that I can do things with strength. I can do things with numbers. I can conquer anything with another person alongside me, another three people alongside me. The cool thing about it is we encounter, whether it's a faith struggle, a financial struggle, a family struggle, or even just something minor where we're driving to church one day and somebody's going really slow and you honk your horn and want to say some words that, you know, you're not supposed to say. Well, you know, that's really, you know, you come to church and people say, you can say, I did this and I admit to this. And guess what? People are going to say, you know what? Me too. I've done that too. And the Lord still loves me and I'm still here. And, you know, whether it's the worst sin possible, whatever that may be, you can even come to the throne of the Lord and come to church and say, I don't think this thing is real, but, like, I'm here and this is different, but I don't actually believe what you're saying. And guess what? There's going to be people that say, you know what, I've actually been there. Funny you say that. That makes a lot of sense according to my life. And I was in that same exact situation too. But, you know, we isolate ourselves in a way that we think this is the only way. Going it alone is the only way. I have to tough it out. I have to man up and say, this is the way, or woman up, whatever, and say, this is what I'm supposed to do. And that's what we're called to do, is do it alone. Because, you know, why would anybody care about my struggles? Why would anybody care about my issues? You know, because those lies come from within. And why the heck would I lie to myself, right? Why would I spread such a lie that I have to do this thing alone? But that lie is so evident in many, many people, even in this room, that you have to say, okay, that actually is a lie, and this is the way it's supposed to be. Does that help? My favorite part about church is when you say things and nobody talks, because it's like, it's actually working. Because they're processing things, and they're, it's like cutting a little bit, and they're kind of recovering. I think that's really, that's what I like to tell myself. And so, but there's a funny thing. There's a funny phrase that I kind of developed around this is, so if we look around the room, probably 100 people in here. What I tell people about our church is, it's a pretty big church. You know, we max out at like 150 on Easter. Love it. It's so great. And they kind of just laugh, and I'm saying, but no, it's really wonderful because I'm surrounded by amazing Christians that really genuinely love the Lord and genuinely care about you. It's not like I'm just like showing up, throwing my name on a card, and then peacing out and going to Mexican. That's not what is happening, as much as you guys want it to. So there's a difference. I've got a phrase here that I really, if this hits home today, you guys are going to be like edified in such a wonderful way. And edified means like encouraged, by the way. I just said that and I really hit that I said that. But anyway, so it says, there's a difference between being surrounded and being supported. Is that true? I think that's pretty true. There's a difference between being surrounded. We look around, we're all surrounded. We're surrounded right now by people. But I guarantee you, people in this room do not feel supported. You know, my analogy to this is I've shot a lot of football games, and my sophomore year, I was able to go to like Alabama and LSU and all these cool places, and we're rolling in to Tuscaloosa, and it's like pretty wild environment, and it's pretty loud. So the Razorbacks are there, they're playing. They are surrounded by people, surrounded, thousands of people yelling Roll Tide, all that kind of stuff, you know, whatever. And if that's your thing. And so, but they definitely were not supported at all. Like, there may be some fans there, but they were not supported. But they were for sure surrounded. Do you feel like that sometimes? You go through a problem. I mean, I was reading, this is also another just a little aside, but I was reading, and it's like, David in Psalm 142 is like, has fleed Saul, and he's like in a cave, and he's like, where are all my friends? Where are all the people that are supposed to be here? He was like imagining all these people that were supposed to be with him, all of his friends, in the hardest time, but he's alone in a cave. And then the Lord brings him, it's kind of funny, it's like sometimes, you know, you ask the Lord for something and he gives you it, but you're like, why did you give it to me in this form? That doesn't make sense. And so the Lord brings in 400 people that are like the least of these, in debt and despair and all these things. And so David becomes surrounded, but is he supported? Do these people like care about David? Eventually these people that were surrounding David became supporters of David and were the people that gave David his throne. They were the people that conquered nations for David. Imagine if you were in this room and you felt like nobody in this room cared about your problem, but you opened up and said, I have a problem. This is me right now. I'm being genuine. This room can come together and conquer anything. That's pretty awesome. If we really genuinely took that to heart. That's the thing. If we really genuinely took that to heart, that would be real. Whatever problem in your life would seem microscopic because the Lord has put people in this room to help you conquer that. You have to realize that position because that's how it is. I mean, the Lord puts people in your life every single day to take advantage of your problem, conquer that problem, and let you go on to conquer the world. And I think that is so, that's so legit to me. Let's go back to Galatians. So, it says, share each other's burdens. In this way, you obey the law of Christ. So it's like, if we've got these burdens, like it's, Paul is assuming these Galatians people have burdens. He's not naming, you know, a specific burden, again, to say that if you are struggling with sexual immorality, like God's going to take care of that, but that's it. Like, that's the only thing that God's going to take care of. That's not what's happening here. He's saying these burdens are unavoidable. They're just going to happen. But guess what? You have a community around you that's here to help you. And so And then, so you have to humble yourself under the mighty power of God and say, this is my position. But then as a church body, we have to humble ourselves. So just in case, if you don't have a problem right now, guess what? You still have to humble yourself because you have to help somebody. Okay, so I'm sorry if you're thinking you're like left out because you're not going through this mega issue. But guess what? You still have to do it because you still have to help one another. And if we actually take that to heart and we are operating under the control of my resources, my everything can be used for the kingdom of God, then we can actually make a difference. That's what it means to be the church right there. That's actually what it means to be the church. The church does not mean boycotting Starbucks or boycotting another business or doing something else. The church is helping one another, going through people that are going through issues and saying, my family is kind of messed up right now, but guess what? We're all a little messed up right now, and we're going to do this thing together. And that is beautiful. Do you guys think that's beautiful? I think that's wonderful.
Amen.
Yeah, I mean, I think that's absolutely wonderful. But we have a thing, just like it's easy to say, okay, I'm not going to come under the power of God because I'm a powerful man or I'm a powerful woman. I'm independent. I got this thing. Anything like that. It's easy to have that pride and not help one another. It's easy when we take communion after that to say, okay, I'm now going to go and pray with my friend, or I'm going to leave and not have my resources used for the kingdom of God. You know, I think verse 2 can just be in Galatians can be summed up as just bear one another's burdens, and by doing so, follow in the footsteps of Christ who bore yours. So we've been given this mighty example of God to like bear the burdens, bear the sin on the cross, and to an extent have been dying for each other's sins. And it's saying now as a believer, we're supposed to make ourselves uncomfortable in a way that we can conquer sin together. You know, you can't help somebody with a burden without getting a little dirty. You know, if you help somebody with yard work, it's probably going to be hard for you not to get dirty a little bit to help them, okay? If you do something with help somebody, you're going to put yourself at some risk, okay? And you have to realize that risk is worth it. So in the same way as a person's going through an issue, us as Christians, we're supposed to listen, understand, physically, emotionally, and spiritually take this burden off somebody and onto us so that the burden is light on someone else. Does that make sense? We're actually called to do that. How, right? How? Okay, great. So I've accepted my position of power. How am I supposed to now come under the power of Christ? How am I supposed to help one another come under the power of Christ? Prayer is the most powerful weapon that believers have in conquering anything. Conquering sin, conquering struggle, conquering a lack of faith, conquering a work problem, conquering anything. Prayer is the power that believers have. And releasing this to the Lord. Let's go to James 5. So go ahead and turn to James 5:13. Because this is just, I didn't even know this. I've like taught on James 5 before. And it's like you come across it and you're like, who wrote this? This is amazing. And it's like, are you suffering hardships? The answer is, it's like a little tree. Are you suffering hardships? Yes. Okay. Pray. Are you suffering hardships? No. Okay. Praise. Are you suffering hardships? You should pray. Are any of you happy? You should sing praises. So, what is this? I'm being vocal. You know, a lot of time in church, we're just hanging out in our seat and we're not vocal. And we don't do anything at all because it's weird. Well, guess what? This is telling you that you actually have to do something. And, you know, I think about this is, guys, we are super blessed to know that we can think about one thing at a time, only one thing at a time, and I'm going to do this thing, and I'm going to do it really well, and I'm going to move on to the next, and I'm going to do one thing. But what I've noticed is that process across the aisle is not really happening, and it's like I'm thinking 1,000 things at once. So whether you are thinking one thing or 1,000 things at once, you can actually only say one thing at once, right? I'm actually saying one thing right now. And it's really hard to think and speak
about think about something and speak about something else. See, I just tried to do it and couldn't even do it. Okay? So think about this. If you are vocalizing your prayer or you're vocalizing your praise, you're not being weird. You're being strategic. Does that make sense? You're saying, I'm not thinking 1,000 things at once because that's how the devil is going to convolute my situation and spiral myself to where this feels unconquerable. It's saying, okay, I'm going to vocalize my issue. I'm going to praise God. I'm going to pray to God. And my issues, maybe they are multifaceted and broad that we will never understand. But right now, my issue is singular, and I'm praying to God. Right now, my praise is singular, and I'm praying to God. Because I can do one thing, and one thing, and one thing, and one thing, and now everything's turned around. Does that make sense? So when you are vocal, you're not being weird, you're being strategic. Think about that. Let that change your life. I think it will. Because a lot of times we think that. We think that if I'm going to vocalize my prayer, not keep it in. I mean, we've all fallen asleep trying to pray, right? If you're talking to God, you're probably not going to fall asleep. And if you did, you were probably pretty tired. I was off on the side also, but praise the Lord for it. I'm really excited. I'm about to wrap it up and turn it over to y'all, but I really... I think another phrase that kind of James reminds us of here is we feel like we're in this situation, and this is telling us that, all right, well, it's a waiting game. I'm going to wait this thing out. I'm just gonna chill and let it just, I'm going to ride the storm. I'm going to ride it solo. It's more than me. I can't handle it, but I'm just going to do it alone. Well, you know, my thing is, yes, sure, do that. I don't think you're going to get very far. The longer you wait to humble yourself, the longer it's going to take to resolve. But also, I'm going to say this. You should work while you wait. You should work while you wait. What does that mean? Does that mean, okay, well, now God is going to do this, but I'm going to do this other thing, and whoever, you know, it's like you get in a line at Kroger, and it's like you go in one line, you go in one line, and whoever gets there first, we'll just like throw all of our stuff in that one. That's not the situation here. It's like, I'm going to wait on the Lord to do this, and then I'm going to like pray, and I'm going to praise because I've released it. Does that make sense? I will work while I wait. Praise the Lord for that. And I really want us to realize that if we actually take advantage of the community around us, and we say that I'm no longer surrounded, but I'm supported, and then this community allows me to conquer my sin. Together through Christ, we can do all things. So let me pray for us, and then I want to turn it over to the body. I'm not even going to go through Hebrews. If y'all want to read it, you can. It's pretty good. just totally good. Actually, it's really good. But let me pray for us. Lord, thank you so much for an amazing community. I pray that we are just able to use just this community to conquer our sin, conquer our struggles, conquer our lack of faith, conquer whatever issue, whatever crisis is in our life. I know that it's easy to take it and do it alone, but that's not what we're called to do. That's not what we're called to do for your kingdom. It's selfish, God. I pray that we humble ourselves under your mighty power and release it to you and release it to this community. In your name I pray. Amen.